Lesson 61, Guidance That Can Be Trusted, Part 2. We didn't get into our lesson very far last week, so tonight we're going to finish this. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You got that? Who's got that? Okay, Chuck, would you read us verse 16, please, just nice and slowly and clearly.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Who do you think he's talking to there, Chuck? Who would he must be talking to make a statement like that?
People.
Yeah, right. The Corinthians, who are what? What are the people?
Believers.
They're believers, right? He must be talking to believers because he said, don't you know? You see, the Corinthians were pretty worldly people. I mean, if you read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you get the idea that most of the problems that they were having were pretty much in their flesh. They had people in the church that one guy was living with a stepmother and all kinds of stuff that he had to stop. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't know how to do that. So he spent a whole chapter 12 and 14 of 1st Corinthians telling them how to use the gifts of the Spirit and how to tell them to walk in love in chapter 13 and all that. So he's saying here, don't you know that you're the temple of God? Evidently they weren't acting much like it. You're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Just as an aside, that's one of the things I used to tell my kids. They used to ask me questions about, Daddy, you know, how come we can't go to that movie or something? I'd say, well, do you feel comfortable taking God with you and Jesus' Spirit with you into that movie and Him watching that with you? Oh, Dad, you know, but, you know, I want them to kind of become God inside minded, that where they were doing, where they were seeing, they were taking God, even the holiest person there is with them into these things. And can we watch this? Why can't we watch this on TV, you know? They always wanted to watch Cheers, which I wouldn't want to watch because some of the things in there I didn't think were good for kids to watch. But everybody else watches it, and I say, well, that's not going to get you very far in this family because I'm a kind of a contrarian anyway, so that isn't going to wash. So anyway, I basically was saying to them, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, we need to know that the Spirit of God dwells in us. For example, you know, if you had something wrong with your spirit, you know, if you have something wrong with your body, you might go to a what? Doctor. If you have something wrong with your mind, you might go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or something. But if you have something wrong with your spirit, where are you going to go? Well, these doctors and psychiatrists don't even know that there is a spirit, so they aren't going to help. There's only one person that can cure sick spirit, and that's Jesus Christ. That's it. So, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, you need to know, you need to understand, you know this already, but we can never understand with enough emphasis, I don't think, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. When you're in trouble, when you're looking for a solution, look in here. That's where the answer is. It's not out there, because even though God and the Father and Jesus Christ reside in heaven, your answer is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. If He's going to do something in your life, He's going to come and work through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, one of the best things I can tell you about being led by the Spirit of God is to look within your own spirit when you need information. You know, when you pray for wisdom from God, look for the answer inside. If you're going like this, looking for the answer to come from heaven, it's almost like you're expecting the answer to come through your mind or you're expecting it to come through your body. It's outside here somewhere and it's got to get in me somehow. But see, that's wrong. I learned after many years of this kind of, God help me, that the help was right here. I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. He's in there strengthening me all the time. He's in there all the time leading me. Look within yourself to be led. That really helps to think of that. So when you need to be some leading, look within, because it'll break you of two habits. It'll break you of one habit of always thinking it's got to come from God out this way, and will also break the habit of being led by your mind, being led by your emotions, being led by your body, what makes you feel good. Open doors. Don't rely on open doors in this world to be led by. Say, God just opened this door and we went right through it. Be careful, because Satan opens doors. He's the god of this world. Look within yourself. Look in your own spirit. Okay, that's the first thing. Now, the subject we want to solve right now is the fact that the inner witness, which comes from our spirit, listen, can be trusted as a safe guide. We're talking about being led by the Spirit of God. We're talking about being led. We're talking about knowing what's of me and what's of God and what's just me. And I'm trying to explain these things the best way I can, and it's kind of hard to speak about spiritual things in ways that we can understand in our mind, because they're two different entities. But the first thing I want you to know is we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The second thing we need to know is the inner witness. Can I trust it? Okay, you say, well, guidance from God comes from the inner, from my spirit. Does anything else come from in there that might confuse me? Because if it's coming from my spirit, is that the only thing that can come from my spirit? Is something from God? Or can other things come up through my spirit that aren't of God? The answer to that question is no. If it comes from your spirit, it can be trusted. And I want to prove that now. So turn to John chapter 3, and we need to understand something here. We need to understand that the spirit of man is the part of man that is born again. You know, if they could just gather every person in the clergy together and take 15 minutes and explain this one point to them, it would help them immensely in their counseling, in their dealings with problems in the congregation, with their people, and everything, because everybody's confused about this something. I mean, you've got all this stuff about being sinners still, so we're just a sinner saved by grace, and the reason that stuff hangs on is because when we're born again, nothing happened to our body, nothing happened to our mind, and they confuse that with who we are, and they say, well, I still got the same old habits, I still got the same old thoughts, therefore, I am going to heaven, but I'm just still a sinner. And no, you're not. They don't understand, a lot of people, that there is a third part of man that is brand new, all of God, completely separated from the world. Okay? And that's what the Bible means when it says we are the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't have some bad habits. It says who you are is your spirit, and that part's okay. All right? Now, John chapter 3, let's read that, all right? Let me read this one. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to him at night, and he's asking him some questions. And Jesus is using this as an opportunity to explain some things. He came to Jesus because he saw the miracles Jesus did. And he knows he must be sent from God because he says, Master, no one could do these miracles unless they were sent from God. Jesus doesn't even bother to answer that question. He just says to him, and you got to realize Jesus is speaking to an unseen audience sometimes. Who is that unseen audience he's speaking to? Us. Because he knew these words would be written down. So a lot of times he doesn't answer a person directly, but he goes right to the heart of what he wants us to know. And instead of answering why he does all these miracles, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see there means in the Greek, be aware of or experience the kingdom of God. He can't be aware of it. We talked about that last week. Unless you're born again, you're not aware that there is another kingdom in this world. That's where unbelievers are all confused by all these. They're trying to understand with their little pea brains that aren't, and they're not renewed in God. Their spirit's never been born again. Spiritual things. And they want to understand those first. And if that makes sense to their minds, then they might become saved. But it's by faith. You're never going to figure it out because you're smart. You're never going to be able to analyze and say, aha, I understand now intellectually. It's got to come through the heart first. And so Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now that would be, if you just understood he was talking about born of the flesh, you'd understand how that'd be a question. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is born of the water? That would be your natural, physical birth into this world. All right? Any woman knows what that means. All right, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is the key verse. Listen. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit. Dwelling on the last part of that sentence, what Jesus is saying is the thing that's born of the Holy Spirit is your spirit. The thing that's going to be born again in the new birth is the spirit of man. He didn't say that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, is soul. He didn't say that which is born of the Spirit is body. He said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why people get confused. They think that if we're a new man in Christ, they hear that and the old man died, how come we're still doing some of these crazy things? How come we're still... That isn't have anything to do with what happened in your spirit. Once we get born again, and that's what it happens in your spirit, then we're supposed to get our mind renewed, you know, and make some changes in that part of our body, on that part of our persona. But the thing which we are is a spirit person. And the thing that happens at the new birth and is, that is born of the Holy Spirit when he comes into your spirit, that's what it means, born of the Spirit. Remember we just read that when the whole, don't you know, Paul says, that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That Spirit of God that dwells in you is in your spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is man's spirit. Okay, do you understand? So the Spirit is the part of man that is born again. All right, now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that'll make some more sense to us.
I just was thinking about that a couple weeks ago. When you become born again, the scripture refers to your spirit.
Right.
Not the flesh.
Right.
All things become new in your spirit.
Right. You got it. That's exactly my point. You got it. See, that's what confuses a lot of people when they're born again. They don't understand. They keep calling them sinners and all this stuff because they know people still do sin occasionally. So we must be just sinners saved by grace. No, I'm sorry. You are, who you are is your spirit, and that part is not a sinner anymore. You are not a sinner anymore. Quit calling yourself a sinner. You know, I'm not talking about you, but people in general. People are all confused. I mean, they talk about the Christian being the righteousness of God in Christ, but yet we're sinners. You can't be both at the same time. We are saints. How can you be a sinner and a saint? I've got a teaching called Sinner or Saint? Question mark. Which are you as a believer? Well, you have to understand who you are first. You know, before we get into this, what would help one thing, I think, is, we're going to talk about this, but hold your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and turn to Philippians chapter 1. This will help. It's helped me see it. Verse 21. Marianne, do you have it? Read verse 21, 22,
and 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know.
Go ahead, one more.
I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far.
All right, Marianne. Who's going to depart and be with Christ, did he say there? Go read verse 23. Who did he say was going to depart?
Yes.
I am.
Yes.
Is that going to be his body? No.
Spirit.
See, who we are is not our body. He says here in verse 22, if I live in the flesh... Who's going to live in the flesh? I am. This is the fruit of my labor. Now, everybody understands living in the flesh. But what he's talking about here is the I is his spirit man. But if I, my spirit man, live in the flesh, in other words, if that spirit is still in his fleshly body, then you are the fruit of my labor. But I don't know what to choose. Then he says, for I am in a strait between two. In other words, whether to stay here or to go with God. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Who's going to depart? He is. Is his body going? No. So when we're talking about the he, the person, we're talking in the Bible about your spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. We need to think of ourselves that way. Okay? You know, if you go back to, we don't have time, to Luke 16 and talking about the rich man and Lazarus, it says, the beggar died and went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and went to hell. Well, who went to hell? The rich man. He went. You see, the spirit is the part of man that never dies. That's the part that we are. That's who we are. That man never dies. You will never die. Your spirit will never cease to exist, but your body will.
So it was the spirit that was in torment. It was his spirit that was in torment in hell.
Yes.
His body was in the grave.
His body was in the grave. Right. Now your soul goes with your spirit. Because you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. If you read about Lazarus, and you say, it says, Lazarus remembered. You know, I mean, the rich man remembered. He remembered about his brothers. You know, your soul is your mind. You can still, your soul goes with your spirit, but it's not the primary part of you. And your body stays here. But we are spirits now. For I am straight betwixt the two, I have a desire to depart. The part that's going to depart is the spirit, not the body. So we're talking about you are a spirit. Dave, you're a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Marianne is a spirit. She has a soul. She lives in a body. Now read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, who's got that one? Is that a Steve?
It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
And read the first phrase of the next verse.
And all things are of God.
Now, can you understand that verse a little bit better? Let's read it this way. Therefore, if any man, that's a spirit, if any spirit be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Where? In your spirit.
Sure, in my body, because I'm still doing the same things sometimes.
See, you know, you gotta do something with your body. You gotta present it to God as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says. In other words, put off the old man. Put off the fleshly stuff. But your spirit man is brand new in Christ Jesus. It never has anything there that's not of God. Now, sometimes we can do things that prevent us from hearing from our spirits. We can kind of block that out. But that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with our spirits. Any more than not picking up the phone means there's anything wrong with our phone if it's ringing. You understand? You have to pick it up to use it to hear anything. And if you don't listen to your spirit, or you get put yourself in a position where you can't hear from your spirit, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with your spirit. See, we're supposed to do two things. Present our body unto God as a living sacrifice, and to get our mind renewed. Be not conformed to this world. All Christians, I don't think any Christian, if you're really truly a Christian, wants to be conformed to this world. But it tells you what to do about that. It says, be ye transformed. That's good news. Then it tells you how. By the renewing of your mind. You've got to get your mind renewed to the Word of God. Same thing that Steve was talking about before when he said, if the Son shall set you free, then you are free indeed. But how do you get that freedom indeed? Well, you better continue in His Word. That's how you get free. That's the only way you get free. The Word will free you. The Word acted upon will free you. Because when you act upon God's Word, either God's going to turn out to be a liar, or it's going to happen just the way He said, one of the two.
He can't lie.
And He's not a liar. So what we have to do to realize the promises of God in our lives, and this is so profound, I hope you get this, is to act on the Word, because God will never be caught in a lie. But if we don't act on the Word, if we look to the world, we look to the circumstances, look to what our job says, look what our coworkers say, look what other people say, look how they handle situations, and go that way, all bets are off as far as God's concerned. He doesn't have to do anything. But when you act on His Word, He's bound to act and to follow up and make His Word good. That's why I said, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because if you're hearing the Word not doing it, you're deceiving your own self, because nothing's going to happen. But he goes on to say that if you become a doer of the Word, this man, this woman, will be blessed in what they do. Go back and read James 1, 22 through 25. It's exactly what it says. That just stood out at me one time. This man shall be blessed in what he does. I want to be blessed in what I do. What is the criteria for being blessed in what I do? Being a doer of the Word. That means when a circumstance arises in my life and there's a fork in the road, if I choose the world's way instead of God's way, no matter how crazy the world may think it is, and the world better think it's crazy sometimes, because the world's at odds with God's Word. then if you do God's work, that's, you know, I look back, every blessing I've ever gotten has been because I did God's work. In spite of what, I didn't always do it, but when I did do it, that's when I got blessed. Business, whatever, God's there every time. Every single time. Either that or he's a liar. You know? So he will never be caught in a lie. Yes, Steve?
Recently, the realization, you know, that, you know, there's at least one thing God can't do. He yeah. can't lie. And he doesn't lie because he chooses not to. It's not in his nature. He can't do it.
He can't.
It's not there at all. So the things that we read, the promises, he can't lie. If we follow through,
he can't not honor his own word.
Exactly.
And see that, if you really understand that, you'll understand why it seemed like it's such a circuitous route to get the Savior into this world to redeem man. Because most people think if God's God, he can just do anything, and why did he just come in here and... He can't. He gave it all to Adam. He said, it's yours. Do with it what you want. And Adam gave it away. Now what's God supposed to do? Just come in and say, Adam, come on, you didn't do this right. Let's start over. He can't. He's a just God. You know, he gave it to Adam. He's not an any giver. Now God's on the outside. He gave this to Adam, and he's got to figure out a way, a legal way, to get back in here and save man. And that ain't so easy. Not after you've given it to somebody else. If I gave you a car and said, this is yours, go do with it what you will, and I see you acting in an irresponsible manner, or my son or daughter or something like that, and if I'm truly a just father and mean what I say and my word is law, if I give him that car, I have a hard time now working in that child's life to keep them from doing foolish things and all of that. But finally God figured out a way to have a legal entry into this world. See, there's only one legal entry into this world. Did you know that? And that's by birth of a woman. That's the only legal way of being here. So Jesus, I mean, God had to figure out, how am I going to send someone into this world to carry the sins of man and be their substitute? Just see what has to happen. First of all, I've got to get this person into the world legally. Second of all, this person cannot have any sin. And anybody that's going into the world anymore, I mean, that reached the ages of accountability, immediately sins. Everybody has so far. So he worked it out so that Jesus would be born of a virgin, come into the world. And why born of a virgin? Because anywhere else, that father's seed in there would have spoiled the whole thing. He would have had that corruptible seed in his own son, which wouldn't have worked. So he had him born of a virgin. He got around that. It's really neat the way, if you see how he worked this whole thing out. And then that son had to bear the penalty for everyone. Well, if that son himself had ever sinned, the enemy could always say, wait a minute, he's here in hell simply because he sinned. So that wouldn't have worked. So God had to work all this out into us, seems like a more complicated way that would have had to happen. But if you understand God and how honorable he is to his own word, it makes perfect sense. And so we see here that when we're born again, the part of us that's born again is the part of us that's like God. What part of us is like God? Well, God is a
spirit.
And so it makes perfect sense that when God comes into this world and he inhabits and uses us as his temple now, he left the other temple that he used to live in for a new temple, and that's in the spirits of men, also called in the New Testament the hearts of men. Hearts and spirit are pretty much interchangeable in the New Testament. Romans 2:29 tells us that the heart is the spirit. Okay, so therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation that's never existed before. Old things are passed away. The old man died. And all things have become new. Listen, and all things in your spirit are of God. That's why the spirit can be trusted. Any information that comes from your spirit is coming from a trusted source. It's got the good housekeeping seal of approval or something like that. No, this is a safe... See, we're talking about guidance here. And I'm trying to lay down some guidelines for us here. And tonight what I'm really trying to establish is the fact that if you want to be led of the Lord on a consistent basis, look to your spirit, because everything down there is okay. If you look to the world and circumstances that seem to be lining up, you're going to get fooled. I'm telling you. Say, look at this and look at this and look at that. they're all lining up. This must be what God wants me to do. Maybe not. Better be careful, because that's in the world. Now, sometimes, if you have something in your spirit that God is already dealing with you about, saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then a door opens in the world, that's okay. Go through the door. But not because that what you saw it open in the world, simply because God opened that door, and you already knew in your spirit you were supposed to go through it when you saw the door open. That's different than just seeing a door open and saying, huh, I think I'll go through that door. That must be God. Now, let me give you an example. Somebody comes up to you at a meeting of Christians or something like that, and you're at a conference or something, and they come up and they say, brother, I got a word for you. You know, God told me to tell you that he's called you and he's anointed you, and everybody likes to hear that. Oh, isn't that wonderful? I'm so special. You're special, all right. But don't ever start thinking about yourself being special in comparison with other people. Think of yourself as being special just because God loves you. When you start getting that prideful aspect, and I'm telling you, we're all can succumb to this, you can be fooled more easily. Somebody comes up to you, and a lot of times people use this in for bad reasons. They come up and tell you these things to ingratiate themselves with you. That's the way the world works sometimes. I've had people come up to me in airports and stuff that were completely from Satan and say, oh, the Lord told me, you know, come up to you and tell you. This one woman came up to me one time in an airport and told me that I knew she was coming too, because the Lord told me, she says, that woman's going to come up to you in a minute. Don't pay any attention to her. And I was reading in Jude, and it says, people will entice you with flattering words. And she says, we're only going up to the most distinguished looking men in this airport to tell them, give them this good information. Right away, your skin is crawling, you know. And there's just a bunch of stuff. But the Lord says, she's coming over here in a minute. And just be ready for her. I was a pretty new Christian. And so when she did, I was ready. And, you know, I've had some things like that happen a few times. Well, anyway, where was I?
Flattering lips shall be cut off.
Yeah. Well, I guess what I was after was that sometimes you'll go somewhere, like a conference or something, and somebody will come up to you and say, brother, the Lord's got a word for you. And everybody wants to think, oh boy, here I am, this conference, God's got a word for me. Wow. Could have been him, could have been her, could have been them, but it's me. You know, this kind of stuff happens. And they'll tell you something. Be careful. You know, probably when I first heard this the first couple of times, I thought, that's God. God's telling me. Oh my gosh, this is God speaking to me. You know, and at first I was a little goofy because I figured all this was from God. If someone was a Christian, they've been Christian longer than I have, and they said they had a word for me, I figured they must have. I soon found out they were crazier than I was, most of them. Yeah.
If we know the word, we know we're already called. We're already anointed. And God
right.
already has a regular word for us through our spirit.
And yeah, let's say God has a word for you. It's like they say, it's not rocket science. Who do you think he's going to talk to? He's going to talk to you or you. He's not stupid. If I want to tell Marianne something, I don't go to Steve and say, would you call Marianne? So anyway, go ahead.
I like the time when the man came up and said, God said, if you're to go into entire business, you said, when God tells me, I'll let you. Quick, he just went, when God tells me, I'll let you.
Well, he's letting you know. He lets me know. I'll get back with you. I mean, I have people call me up, tell them God said, if you'd give me your credit card to use stuff. I mean, you know, they think I'm nuts or something, I guess. But, you know, don't fall for that stuff. Now, you know, if somebody comes up to you and God is already speaking to you, and it's a big event in your life, and you know it's something that God wants you to do. Let's say you know that God wants you to do this thing. And then someone comes up and says, the Lord has a word for you, and this is a word of confirmation that the thing that he's laid on your heart about whatever is truly from God. Now, if that thing witnesses to something you've already got, okay. But don't let that be the only thing. I mean, people come and say, God's called you to be a missionary in China. Don't sell your house and go to China, okay? Go ahead.
There's something that just occurred to me, and that is, this is much clearer than it sounds. You're making it sound like it's really not that clear. But it's very clear when God tells you in your spirit you're to do something. I mean, I can think of some times, but one time in particular, I was in a church, and I came upon a woman I barely knew crying in the restroom. She was really upset. And I asked her if she was okay and how could I help. And she told me her story, and she had to get a loved one someplace else, and she had no car. And as clear as a bell, the Lord said inside of me, not up here, you have a brand new car. Take her.
And she couldn't even believe it, and I couldn't even, I mean, and I went on and told, I sat down, I said, Mike, I'm taking her to, I don't know, we went to Mississippi.
Tennessee, wasn't it, or Mississippi, yeah.
I had to take her and her mother to Mississippi, and we did. And it was as clear as a bell. I wasn't, and I'm not lucky. I just can't tell you, when it happens, you won't know it. And it's such a glow, it just feels,
don't do anything because other people say, this is what God, you probably should do. You know, I think God has a ministry for you, and I think you need to go wherever. Don't do that. Unless you've had it for some time in here. Don't you think God, if he's preparing you to do something, it's important like that, he'd be speaking to you over a period of time in your own spirit? So, you know, I just want to leave that there tonight, that be very, very careful that you hear from your own spirit before you make any major changes in your life, especially. So the new, what part of man then is a new creature in Christ? His spirit. And because all those things in his spirit are of God, things that come from your spirit, guidance that comes from your spirit, the voice of your spirit is your conscience, that can be trusted. That can be trusted. So our subject is, what can we trust? Okay. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 16 and look at an example of Paul being led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's nice to have an example. Now I'll read this one. Acts chapter 16. Now Paul and Silas are on the second missionary journey of Paul. He made three separate missionary journeys. He made his first a kind of a shorter one, then he made a pretty long one, and another long one, and then he finally made a fourth one journey, but that was a missionary journey where he was taken to Rome. But this is the second journey, and it says in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You know, you could spend a long time talking about being forbidden by God to preach the word. Talk a long time about that. Because doesn't God always want you to preach the word? Doesn't he want you to preach it to all creatures on the earth? No, not right now, maybe. Not that person at this time. See, we need to be led of the Lord. A lot of people are pushing into areas that the Holy Spirit doesn't want them to go, thinking they're working for God. God doesn't always say, go to this person and tell them about Jesus right now. That's why we need to be led of the Lord in these things. This is an example right here. I can think of times when I forced myself on people a little bit and they weren't ready yet, and it didn't go as well as it could have gone. It's better to be led of the Spirit to go to that person. Then go. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from going, but go when God puts it on your heart to go. Now, Paul and Silas, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Jesus said an interesting statement, he said one time. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, what does God mean? Is he talking about people? Yes. Is he calling people swine? Yeah, he is, some. Not in a non-loving way. What he's saying is, don't cast these pearls before people that are going to trample them underfoot. Trample them underfoot, are going to make fun of it. There's no sense in doing that. There's no honor in doing that. Jesus never did that. He always went where the Holy Spirit led him. So they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That just means he's got somewhere else for them to go. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed, it says in the King James. If you look up the Greek, it says they were tempted to go. That same word is used, temptation, everywhere else in the New Testament. So you can read it this way. After they were come to Mysia, they were tempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. Here's another place he wouldn't go. So I've given you this little map here. And this little map on the left shows where they started out, this little thin line way down the lower right-hand corner, and it winds up and around and goes way up in the upper left corner and then starts coming back around, and they finally return to where they've seen. See that little fine line? Well, I've lifted out part of the map and put it on the right there. You see that? Okay, I just wanted the map on the left to just show you how long that journey was. Compared to their first journey, it was that little circle you see up there, kind of in the center of the picture. That was their first journey. The second journey went way, way beyond that one. Okay, now let's lift out a little bit of the second journey here on the right, and we see Paul coming up to in Mysia, which is up this this thing on the right here, this trail up through here. He's coming up here. See the X there? That's where he is right now when he has this decision to make. Because he wanted to go to Bithynia. You see Bithynia there on the right? But the Holy Spirit said no. The Holy Spirit said also said no all the way down through here. That's Asia down in here. Down below there. So you can see after he left Antioch, he just wandered up through here saying, well, okay, I won't preach the word here. And he kept going, and finally he came to kind of a, I've got to go one of two ways here. Guess I'll go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit says, don't go to Bithynia. Okay, everybody with me there? And so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. See Troas there on the left? So, you know, he was going to turn right, basically is what it amounted to, but the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. So Paul, it doesn't say he told him to go anywhere else. That's interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit said, don't preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit said, don't go to Bithynia. Now, there's some interesting points here. He went to Troas simply because he, you know, that was the only choice left, really. If I don't go left, right, I can't go straight ahead. There's a lake there. I got to turn left. So he turns left. And he gets down here into verse 9, and it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night when he got to Troas. Now, it doesn't say a dream. It says a vision. A vision is different than a dream. A dream is a dream. A vision is a vision. A vision means something actually happened. There's an actual thing spiritually happening that's more real than a dream. God can speak to you through dreams, but this is a vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood, didn't say he dreamed about a man of Macedonia, it says a man of Macedonia stood there and prayed to Paul, that just means asked him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Immediately, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. That says something, doesn't it? After he saw, we endeavored. And Silas trusted Paul's vision in the night. I mean, you know, he could have said, Paul, I don't know. You're saying you had a vision? Maybe so, maybe not. It's a long voyage over there. You know, I'm ready to go home. You're on your own. I mean, you know, you got to think. I like to think about what would I say if I was with somebody and they had a vision in the night after twice the Holy Spirit had spoken to both of us. It says he spoke to both of them, and said, don't go here, don't go there. And now all of a sudden, we're in a quandary. We've walked along here, I don't know how many miles, wondering. You got to realize, all the time they walk along the southern shore here, they're wondering, where are we going? Where are we supposed to go? We aren't supposed to go to Asia. We aren't supposed to go to Bithynia. I guess we'll just go over here to Troas. We have no idea, but we'll just keep going. And then when they got to Troas, Paul had his vision, and he told Paul they had a dream, and I mean a vision, and to go to Macedonia. Now you see Macedonia over here, just says M-A-C-E, the rest of it's clipped off. This is Macedonia over here on the other side of the ocean, or the Aegean Sea. Starts, see up there in the upper left-hand corner of M-A-C-E's E-D, see? That's Macedonia. In other words, this is Macedonia over here. You can see a little bit of it where it says Macedonia right here. Yeah. Okay, so he's saying to them, go over to Macedonia. Well, over in Macedonia are Philippi, Berea, Corinth, all those places where Paul established churches. See, the Holy Spirit knows where they're supposed to go. Now, there's a lesson here, and this is one point I'd like to make. This is a truism about being led by the Spirit of God. A lot of times the Holy Spirit won't tell you all that you think you need to know about a situation. You're asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? What should I do? And the Lord will give you a little bit at a time. Notice here, he only said, don't go here. That was enough for them. Because, well, if we don't go there, then we just got to go straight ahead. They got up to another place, said, don't go to Bithynia. Okay, well, I guess the only other place we can do is turn left. See, he'll give you enough information for you to make the decision you need to make. But God, this is the point I want to get to, never lays out the whole thing at once. He won't say, like, let's say he's called me to be a missionary in China. He may just say, go to a meeting in Chicago. And at the meeting in Chicago, I'll meet somebody, and they'll tell me about all these needs over there. And then he might tell me the next step. And then eventually I may find out myself in China. But God doesn't do it all at once. And you ask yourself the question, why didn't he say to Paul the first time, don't preach the word in Asia, don't preach the word in Bithynia, I want you to go to Macedonia? Wouldn't that be convenient? Wouldn't that be the nicest part? We would never have to wonder. We'd never have to use your faith. See, God is a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And what he does, and this is a truism, is he will give you enough information to go to the next step. And then when you're obedient and you get to the next point, he will give you enough information to go to the next step. And this is the way it always is in life. But if you never step out and take the first step, even though you don't know where it's eventually going to lead, you'll never get there. You see the importance of taking that step, even though you don't have full information? Some of us want full information before we take that first step. We want to know where we're going, when we're going, how far we're going, how long we're going to be there, and when we're coming home again. And God doesn't do it that way. He will say, take this step. The God got me in business, he said, quit your job. He didn't say, quit your job, become an engineering consultant, go this, get these big contracts and do all this, and in 10 years I want you to have a software company, and after that I want you to retire, and then I want you to teach. He didn't say that. He just said, first thing, all he said was, quit your job.
You say, but Marianne's gone.
Yeah, I said that. You're right. Did I?
We'd already made that earlier deal. It's all up to him and God.
I, yeah.
Oh, that was before this?
Yeah, oh yeah. He started tithing. I said, no,
quit your job. All right. So I went in to my boss and I quit my job. Now, he didn't say at the time, quit your job, and when you do and become an engineering consultant, your boss is going to hire you overnight. He didn't tell me that. I didn't know where I was going to get. I had to go in and quit my job and have my boss say to me, well, what are you going to do? And I said, be an engineering consultant, I guess. And he says, how much are you going to charge? And I gave him a rate. I just came into my mind. I gave him a rate double what I was making. He said, would you like to work for us? Now, see, God didn't say, now, when you quit your job, Mike, don't worry so much, because he's going to give you double your rate that you used to have. So it's not going to be that hard to trust me. He didn't do that. He just said, quit. You have to get to the next step. Then God doesn't always have to reveal. People may show you. I mean, I didn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out, if I'm going to be an engineering consultant, I don't have any jobs right now, and I'm quitting my job, it might be a good idea to take one for twice the pay I'm getting right now, right here, without moving, without changing anything. See, God just, but I had to take that step first. And God had been dealing with me for a long time about taking that first step. And I had put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off. But God dealt with, I mean, he was patient, because I was a pretty new Christian, and I didn't know how God led me certain areas. And I said, God, in your word, you said if a man becomes saved and he's in a certain position, he should stay in that position and not change. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe. He says, yeah, but read the next verse. It says, but if you may become free, then go ahead and do that. I never read that next verse. And he said, right now, you're not free working for this man. You can't do what I want you to do. So I quit the job. Well, I didn't want to quit at first because I had a big bonus coming at Christmas time. And if I quit my job, I wouldn't have gotten the bonus. That's me thinking. God finally just said, are you going to do this or not? Well, I'd like to know a little bit about it. Am I still going to get my bonus, Lord? God doesn't lead you that way. He doesn't say, yeah, you're going to get your bonus, and then you're going to get working for this guy. He's going to double your pay overnight. You're going to do that for a couple of months. Then I've got these other jobs that are coming in from Washington. You're going to be a consultant for the Department of Transportation, and then you're going to travel all over the world being a consultant for Toyota and Saab and Volvo and all these other companies. And then when you're a consultant to all of them, you're going to develop a tool doing all this. It's going to be a computer program that they're all going to want. And then you're going to go in the software business, and you're going to make enough money that you're going to be able to retire early, and then you're going to be able to do what I really want you to do. No, he didn't do it that way. And he won't do it that way for you either. But what you have to do is listen to your spirit, get the little bit he does tell you, just like they did here, and say, don't preach the word in Asia. That's all they needed to go to the next step. That's enough. But without faith, folks, it's impossible to please God. And he wants you to walk on the little bit of information he gives you. You get to the next point, it's like a treasure hunt. You get there, and you get a little clue for the next part. And you follow that little clue, and when you get there, you get a little bit more clue. And you keep following it by faith. Go ahead.
I can see, you know, as we begin to step out in faith here, and actually, you know, like where you were at, quit your job, And then there could be a point there where fear could begin to creep in. And if we let fear creep in, then that opens the door for the adversary. So we want to keep away from that and stay on the faith side of this.
Yeah. Yeah, but see, God's very patient with us. He knows if you're truly trying to seek His will in your life, it's up to God. Now, He's got a job in this, too.
Right.
And His job is to make it clear enough to you that you know what to do. I knew what to do for a long time, but I hadn't done it yet because I was trying to work out the timing so I get my bonus. See, the thing is, God's job is to make it clear to you what to do. Your job is to give God the opportunity to speak to you by spending time with Him, which I was doing. Early on, God showed me that every day you have, the first thing I want you to do is spend time with Me. And if you'll do that, I'll show you things that will, I'll show you things that will make you a success in life. That's what He told me. And He's done that. It's amazing, really, what God will do. But the thing is, I want to get to here is you have to take the little information you have to get to the next point. And you have to resist the temptation to figure it all out ahead of time. Now, I have to watch this because I'm a control sort of person. I like to be in control. Marianne can tell you that. I like to understand exactly what I'm getting into, and I don't like being out of control. But boy, I tell you, that's something you better get used to if you're going to be working for God, because He wants to be in control. So that's something I've had to learn, and still learning. But the point here is, God, in these examples in the Bible, is showing us some very, very interesting things, things that are useful. I mean, when you read something like this, you should ask yourself questions like this. How come God just said, don't do something? Why didn't He say, do this? Why didn't He say, don't preach in Asia, don't go to Bithynia, go to Troas, take a boat, and go over to Macedonia? Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? Ask yourself those questions, and the answer that comes back is, because they wouldn't have had to use their faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They heard enough to go to the next step. And that's the way He's going to guide you. Yes, honey?
There's another point, too, that keeps coming back to me when you mention that. That is, if He told him, you're going to Macedonia. Okay, then, like you would have, Paul probably could have said, okay, I'll do this. You'd be running out ahead of him, trying to figure out what's the right way to do it. When a giant job is given to you in bites, you take it bite by bite. But if a giant job is gifts, lands on you.
That's another good point. If God revealed to us all at once what He had for us to do, a lot of us would just run from it because we're not ready.
Or break our back running at it, trying to...
Right. Well, a lot of times it's so scary that I could never do that. But God will bring you to it slowly, slowly, and all the time He's building you up, He's teaching you, He's preparing you. Like God told me, I guess, 30 years ago or something, certain things that would happen later in my life that I thought He meant was going to happen right away. Some of that stuff didn't happen for 20 years. Did you know that? 20 years. You got to get timing with God. It's entirely different. And I asked Him one time, He said, well, you're not ready. You've been training right now. Learn. This is the time of learning. And I asked the God one time, I said, God, you know, I'll just give you an example about teaching the Bible. How come, I named off a couple of names, those guys didn't have to wait all this time. He says, I've been using you here and there. Yeah, but how come? And He says, look, this is what came into my spirit. An evangelist, I don't need to train as long. Because they've got basically one message in many forms, and that is Jesus. You need Jesus. They'll use various ways of talking about it and all that. He says, but if you're going to teach my word, you need more than that. There's a lot of things in my word. And I don't want you just going out spouting any old thing either. I've got enough people doing that. I want you to teach what my word says. I want you to make it clear and simple to people. I want you to emphasize my word, lift up my word, and not your own doctrine, your own theories, your own approach, and all of that. And He said, that's going to take time. Because I have a lot of things in my word. I have a lot of subjects in my word. And this is something else the Lord dealt with me about. And that is, I want you to teach my word topically. That is, I've got enough people teaching books. I've got enough people teaching 1 Timothy. I've got enough people for teaching Romans. I've got enough people teaching Revelation. Way too many people teaching Revelation. Because that's coming whether we like it or not. And there's nothing we can do about those parts. Those are set. But the rest of the word is something they can do something about. That's what's important to my people. Revelations is fine, but I don't need so many teaching on that. I've got enough people teaching books out of the Bible. You know why? Because that's easy to do. You know, it's easy if every week we just meet here and we have Acts 16 this week. Next week we work into Acts 17. Next week we work into Acts 18. And we just keep on going. That's easy for me. I don't have to hunt around through the Word. I don't have to dig into words much. I just read that chapter, meditate on it a little bit, teach it next week, and we go on. But you know what? You won't learn topically. Topically means take a topic, subject like healing and cover the various aspects of healing. You're not going to find that in one book. It's all over the Word. And it takes more time. You know, I'm just explaining to you what the Lord took a long time to reveal to me. Why it takes time for these things sometimes. And it's the same way with you. Some of the things He wants you to do is going to take time. But if you'll take the first step. See, you know, we all would like to start off with the thing that we're after right now. But God's saying, no, take this step. That'll lead to the next step. And if you're faithful in this, I'll keep bringing you right along. You know, there's all kinds of believers in this world that they have never entered into the first stage of what God wants them to do with their life. And I'm not bringing condemnation here. I'm just telling the truth. Simply because they have never taken that first little bitty step that seemed like it was so small, it didn't mean anything. That would lead to the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And finally, they would enter into the fullness of what God called them for all the time. But they've never taken the first little step. Being led through life is a series of little steps. Okay, we're talking about leading. Okay, that's enough on that. I don't know how I got off on all that. All right, so this is, you can trust your spirit as a safe guide. Now, beware of guidance that comes from the world. We'll talk a little bit about this. Urges coming from outside your spirit, from the world, through your senses, to your mind, can't be automatically trusted unless that you have the witness of your spirit and first. You know, people are always going off half-cocked. I want to do this. Wouldn't that be neat? This would be great for God. Hey, God would get some glory here. I could do this. People would think I'm pretty special too. That would make sense to me. I think I'll go do that. And it'd be working for God. And they rush off and they're completely out of God's will. Completely. How can you be out of God's will doing something for God? Easy. I mean, there's a lot of good things in the world to do. Which one of those good things did God call you to do? See? For the far majority of people, all He wants them to do is be a wonderful mother, a wonderful father, a friend to someone else. You know, He doesn't have global ministries for everybody. Thank God. I mean, you know, that's... You know, sometimes we think maybe He does, and He might. But find out what God wants you to do. Okay, urges come from outside, from the world. 1 John 2:16. Let's see. Steve, would you read 1 John 2:16, please?
As I get to it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Is not of the Father. Did you see that? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So folks, God is saying, don't be led by the world. Things that come through the world aren't for me. That's not of the Father. He is a spirit. He's the Father of spirits. Did you ever read that in Hebrews? That's interesting too. This is something, I think it's Hebrews, but anyway, it says, God is the Father of spirits. Now that we understand that's who we are, it makes sense, doesn't it? God is the Father of spirits. He's the Father of us, which are spirits. And all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's a desire to feel that. Lust of the eyes, desire to have that. The pride of life, desire to be that, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, guidance that comes through the world, be very, 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 very careful. that you don't get led in the wrong direction. That's not God. So we're to look at things unseen rather than things seen. Now you understand a little bit about what says, while we look, we're blessed when we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are unseen. That means to look to your spirit and not to just what you're seeing in this world out here. Let's look at some examples. What about Peter when he looked at something seen, when he was walking on the water? What happened? All of a sudden, he just obeyed the word, didn't he? Jesus said, come. He's walking on the water, doing something no one had ever done before, and all of a sudden, he took his eyes off of the unseen and looked to the seen, which was the waves and the wind and all that, and he began to sink. See? He's looking to things seen. All through the Bible, there's an example of people looking to things seen and getting in trouble. Peter looked at something seen, and he got out of the will of God, and he started to sink. How about the 10 spies sent out to spy out the land? 10 of the 12 spies looked at something they saw with their eyes, didn't they? And in spite of what God said, they said, no, we see with our eyes, they're giants in this land, and they look at us and they see grasshoppers when they look at us. We can't do it. And God said, I've already given it to you. But they looked at things seen, and they didn't get it. But two guys looked at something unseen, Joshua and Caleb, and they said, God is well able to give this to us. Of those millions of people, over 20 years old, they were the only two that went into the promised land. Isn't that a coincidence? Only two that looked at things unseen went in. The millions that looked at things seen or took the word of the ones that looked at things seen did not go in, but died in the wilderness. There's a lesson there for us, folks. The lesson is, look to things unseen. Look to your spirit. Look to what God's word has to say. Do not look to what your senses are necessarily telling you without the confirmation of your spirit. Now, I don't mean step in front of a car. If you see a car coming, say, well, my spirit didn't say there's a car coming. I guess I'll step out here. No, we're not stupid. But what we're saying is, don't make decisions that go against God's word based on what you see in this world. God's word for Peter was come. God's word for the Israelites was go into that land. I've given it to you. I have given it to you. They said no, and they died in the wilderness. How about Saul? He was at a stalemate with the Philistines because he was looking to things seen. He saw this huge guy here, the leader of the Philistines, Goliath, and he says, have your best guy fight my best guy. And Saul says, we ain't got no best guys like that best guy. And so we don't want to fight. And he was at a stalemate simply because he was looking to things seen. Goliath, what he saw with his eyes was pretty big. But then he had this little guy come along, little youth, that didn't look to things seen. He looked at things unseen. He says, I'll have the head of that uncircumcised Philistine, for my God that's with me is far greater than his gods. And he went out and lopped his head off because he looked at things unseen. We've got to get used to looking to our spirits and not just through our normal senses. God deals with us in our spirit, primarily by the inner witness. The inner witness might be described as an inner knowing, or an intuition, or a check, which would be a stop or a no, or by a lifting or a light velvety feeling in your spirit, which is basically a yes or go ahead. But look to your spirit and you become more spirit conscious, and you'll begin to discern these things inside, so that when somebody says to you, hey, let's do this, this would please God. We've got this thing we're going to do. And God spoke to me, and he said, you're part of it, and he wants you to do it too. Look down in your spirit and see if that's really of God or not. Look to things unseen. Remember, it's the spirit of man that is the candle or light bulb of the Lord. Your spirit is what God said he's going to light up and enlighten when he wants you to do something. Proverbs 20:27. It's your spirit. Romans 8:16 says the Holy Spirit in us bears witness with our spirits. Our spirits, our spirits, our spirits. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, I found this to be true. When God is speaking to you sometimes, and it's coming from your spirit, at the same time God is speaking in your spirit, a fruit of the Spirit may manifest itself as well. For example, God may be speaking to you about doing something, and a great peace wells up inside your spirit. Ah, this is just perfect. It just feels so perfect. Feels out here? No. Feels in here. When I say feels, understand, it's hard to find words to describe spiritual things. But sometimes there's a great sense, let the peace of God rule. If you look up the Greek for word rule, it says be an umpire in your heart, in your spirit. Let God's peace be an umpire on whether this is of God or it isn't. If you don't have peace about going ahead with something, if it's just because someone else said do it, don't do it. That's not God. Now, sometimes a great love will manifest itself when it's God wanting you to do something. One time, I was driving down the road, and there was people on. Now, I don't send money to everybody that's on TV or the radio. I don't do that. But in this case, they wanted, there was some starving children and something was going on, pulled off the road and cried. Now, I don't normally do that. But God was moving in my spirit to pray for these kids. Now, I didn't send him any money. He just wanted me to pray. Now, sometimes when God wants you to do something, there'll be a manifestation of fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, something, love for these kids boiled up inside me. Also, it says we walk by faith. Now, unfortunately, there are counterfeits that Satan has in this world to the fruits of the Spirit. If it comes from your spirit, it's one of the fruits, you can trust that. But God has, I mean, Satan has, for example, we talk about love. We talk about liking something. Now, I'm not saying it's all Satan liking things, don't get me wrong. But like is not fruit of the Spirit. Like is an emotion. I like that. I like that because it makes me feel good, or it's pleasant to think about, or it's just a nice circumstance that's happened, and there's nothing wrong with liking something, don't get me wrong. It's just, it's not love. It's not the same thing. It's an emotion. Another emotion is being happy or excited. We all like to be happy, but happiness is not joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can have joy in the midst of great unhappiness. You can have joy in the midst of great trial. Have you all experienced that at times? So everything seems to be going wrong, and all of a sudden you're spending time with God. All of a sudden, He just floods you with His joy. No reason for it, except that He's there, and He'll take care of it. But you're not real happy about the situation. So don't confuse joy and happiness. Don't confuse love and light. Don't confuse peace with calmness. Calmness can come from listening to a nice CD that I really enjoy of Christian music. It soothes my soul. It soothes my mind, maybe, and that's okay. But that's not peace. Okay, Marianne's looking at her watch there. I know, but it's probably getting time to wrap up. But I wanted to say these things because they didn't come to last week. What is reasonable is not necessarily always what you should do. And I have to watch this one because an engineer has to be logical. And they have to put things in order. Well, this is true, then this is true. Trained that way. If this is true, and this is true, and this equals this, and this equals this, and this equals this, then this must equal this. And you're used to thinking in terms of logical progression. And that's okay as far as solving engineering problems. But it's not okay in terms of figuring out God or what's of God. Because sometimes it's not reasonable by always reasonable. Now, I'm not saying cast out everything. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I'm just saying be spirit conscious first. And be careful of anything that's only these other things. Being led only because it makes sense. Being led only because I like to do that, or it makes me excited, or I like to think about that. Don't do it if that's all there is, if it's just an emotion. Because emotions are part of our soul. And God doesn't lead us to our soul. That's all I'm trying to say. All right? And similarly, what appeals to your senses, what makes you feel good, what you'd like to look at, what's pleasant to hear, are not to be trusted as guides by themselves because they're just part of our sense knowledge. So I hope I've gotten across the point I wanted to make tonight, and that is what can be trusted and what to be careful of. And that was the point of the lesson. Any questions? If not, that's enough for tonight. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for teaching me, Lord. Thank you, Father, for leading us, Father. Thank you for your great desire to lead us and guide us, Father. Father, as we go through these lessons, I just ask you in Jesus' name to show us how to be led by your Spirit, Father. And Father, even as I pray this prayer, I'm just reminded of the fact that one of the great things that will help is for us to present ourselves before you and give you an opportunity, Lord, to lead us and to develop our spirits, Father. We haven't talked about that yet, how to develop our spirits. We know how to develop our bodies. We know how to develop our minds. But a lot of times we don't know how to develop our spirits, and we'll talk about that in future lessons, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over our homework from last week. Last week's lesson was number 61, Guidance That Can Be Trusted, Part 2. And we talked about the fact that the inner witness, inner spirit, can be trusted, always trusted, as a safe guide. Mainly because when we're born again, that's the part of us that is made a new creature in Christ. And everything in there is new, the Bible tells us. Do I have the all right outline?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
all right. And we talked about beware of guidance coming from the world, beware of guidance that appeals only to your emotions or flesh. And so let's look at the homework now, okay? So question one, homework lesson 61. The devil doesn't have access to my spirit if I'm a believer. True or false?
True.
Everything in there is new. You can trust what's in your spirit. The Holy Spirit and the enemy can't occupy the same spot. That'd be sort of equivalent in the Old Testament to having the devil sort of involved in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. I mean, our spirit is the new Holy of Holies. That's where God dwells.
But he can wreck havoc in your mind.
Yeah. Yeah. He'll mess with your mind. He'll mess with your body. But he doesn't have access to your spirit. A believer can't be possessed by the devil, in other words. Okay. Number two, when I was born again, I was made a new creature in Christ. True or false?
True.
Brand new creature, new creation. The part of me that was made new was my soul. True or false? False. What part was made new, Chuck?
Spirit.
Good. The inner witness in a believer's mind to take a particular course of action can always be trusted as coming from God.
False,
because what, Chuck?
It's not in the believer's mind.
It's not in the believer's mind. The inner witness is in our
spirit.
Every good question that's ever asked, true or false, but always or ever or forever, is always false.
Not always. I've got some that are true. Temptation comes from the W blanks, F blanks, or D blanks. Where does temptation come from?
World.
Right.
Flesh.
The flesh. And the devil. Those are the three things that we have to, that try to get us off the track. Even in guidance or temptation or whatever. Those are the three things that you can't always trust. Because Satan has access to this world. He's running around this world and he can affect things in this world. The Holy Spirit told Paul not to preach the word in Asia. True or false? True. He did. Told him not to preach there. Then Paul was tempted to go to Bithynia. It may have seemed logical or easier, a land trip rather than boat, or it was what he had in mind before the trip. But the Holy Spirit said no to this too. True or false? I kind of have a lot in there. What if I just said, then Paul was tempted to go to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said no to this too. Is that true? That's true, isn't it? He wouldn't let him preach the word in Asia, and he said not to go to Bithynia. Now, true or false? It was a good thing for the Philippians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, and Ephesians that Paul and Silas were influenced by the Holy Spirit to change their mind. True or false?
True,
because they had never been there before. And if they had gone where they thought they were going to go, where they wanted to go, if they hadn't obeyed the Holy Spirit, they would never have crossed into Macedonia. Remember, he had the dream or the vision at night that said of a man saying, come to Macedonia and help us. So then they went to Macedonia and over in Macedonia with the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and the Corinthians. And then on the way home, they came by the Ephesians, Ephesus. Okay, that's true. Good. The Holy Spirit decided on his own to make this change in plans. True or false?
False.
False. That's good. I'm glad you got that. Why is it false?
Whatever he receives from the Father, he reveals to them.
Right. Right.
What he hears.
He'll speak what he hears. He'll do nothing on his own. That's what Jesus said. That's very good. Yeah, you got that. Good. Why do you think the Holy Spirit did not tell Paul where he was actually to go at the same time he said no to going to Bithynia? This is kind of we don't have anything in the Word that tells us this for sure, but why do you think? In other words, how come God doesn't always, when he tells us not to do something, lay out before us all the things we're supposed to do? Wouldn't that be a lot easier sometimes, though, what do you think? Why do you think he doesn't do that?
Because he wants you to search out, go out, pursuing.
Pursuing, that's good.
Interesting.
Walk by
faith.
See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If he just said, okay, Paul, don't go to Bithynia, don't preach the word in Asia. Instead, you're going to come up here at this crossroads. I want you to turn left, go to Troas, and I want you to sail across into Macedonia. I want you to preach the word in Macedonia to the Philippians, the Corinthians, and so forth. And then after that, I want you to go back home, and then I want you to minister there for 3 years, and then after that, I'm going to use you. You know, that's not the way God does. God gives you enough information for right now. And then when you get to the end of that, he gives you a little bit more information. That's walking by faith. Another good example of that is, if you remember Elijah, when there was a drought in the land, he told Elijah to go by the brook Cherith, or however you pronounce it, C-H-E-R-I-T-H. And the Lord would have the ravens bring him food, and he could drink out of the creek. Well, this went on fine for a while, but all of a sudden the creek dried up. All this time, the creek didn't dry up overnight. The creek dried up over a period of time. And during the time it was drying up and getting lower and lower and lower and lower, God never said anything. But when it finally got dry and there was no water left to drink, then God told him, go to the widow woman. See, there's another good example of God not speaking until it was necessary. So, you know, if you're looking for answers that are going to carry you down through time for a year or two, you're probably not going to get that. But you're going to get enough when you ask God to get you through to where he wants you to go, until you need more guidance later. It's sort of like driving down the highway if you're on the freeway. You know, if you're driving down the freeway and there are no signs and no exits, you don't need somebody saying in your ear every 5 minutes, continue straight ahead, continue straight ahead. You don't have any choice anyway. You're just going down the freeway. When you get to a fork in the road, then you need some directions. And that's when God will be there. So this is just a good example of that. Urges coming from the world through our senses to our mind cannot be trusted without what? Really, to answer this, you need to go back and read the outline.
The guidance from the Holy Spirit.
The guidance or witness from the Holy Spirit. That's right. In other words, we need the witness of our spirit. We cannot rely upon the world, our senses, circumstances by themselves. Now, a lot of Christians are doing this, and that's why I'm mentioning it. They're going by open doors in the world and things like that. And that's okay as long as you have an inner witness that backs that up. Don't ever just go on something that's happening in the world and say, that must be God because the door opened. God deals with man in his blank, most frequently by the blank blank. God deals with man where?
Spirit.
In his spirit. Most frequently by the
inner witness.
That's right. Good. Happiness. Soul. You don't do anything with love. Love is from the spirit, like is from the soul. Happiness with joy. Joy is of the spirit, happiness is of the soul. See, the fruits of the spirit, love, joy, peace. Peace is a fruit of the spirit. That's from the spirit. But calmness, I mean, even the world can get calm. They don't have peace in their spirit. You can listen to a CD and it can calm you down, but that's not necessarily from your spirit. So we need to distinguish between these things. A strong, happy desire to do something I really want to do must come from God, or I wouldn't want to do it so badly, and I wouldn't feel so happy thinking about it. True or false? That's false. But some people go with that. I just feel so good when I think about it. Well, if you mean you have a great, a deep peace in your spirit, or joy, great joy, that's a little different than happiness. See, you can have joy in the midst of adversity. Happiness depends on circumstances. You know, I'm happy today because I got a raise, or I'm happy today because the boss gave me a compliment or something. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But just don't confuse that with joy and peace. Guidance based only upon reasons, emotions, or what is pleasant to think about should be suspect. True or false? You know what I mean by suspect? That means some caution there. That's true. What appeals to my senses, what makes me feel good, what I like to look at, what is pleasant to hear is of the body and not to be trusted as guides by themselves. True or false? Okay, we've kind of covered this several ways. That's good. True. Name three things that we might do that would help us to be led by God or to know God's will. Can you think of some things that would help you? Say you want to know what God's will is. What are some things that you can do yourself that are going to help you expedite the matter?
Pray.
Meditate on the Word. That's very good. Yeah, meditate on the Word. That's always good. A lot of times, there's an answer in the Word. There's a rule or a principle involved. God doesn't need to give you supernatural guidance when there's already a principle involved. For example, if you're asking God, should I knock off this filling station for money? You know, it's forbidden in the Word. God's not going to answer that prayer. I mean, that's a silly example, but it illustrates the point. So meditate on the Word. Pray. Pray with the understanding and pray in the Spirit, especially in the Spirit when you're asking for wisdom, because in the understanding you can only pray about what you know about, whereas when you pray in the Spirit, you pray according to Romans 8:26, according to the perfect will of God, and the Holy Spirit prays through you, but you have to yield your voice to Him and let Him pray through you. Okay. well, that's good.
Listen then too.
What?
Listen.
Listen. Yeah, spend time with God. That's a good one too. Yeah. Those are things that we can do to help hear from God. If we don't spend time with God, if we don't pray in the Spirit, if we don't read His Word, meditate on His Word, and we're not hearing from God, maybe that's the reason. This last question here could take quite a while to go through, but did anybody wade through this one? You did? Okay. Bonus question. This is going to take some research. Can you think of any reason why the Holy Spirit in Acts 16:6 may have forbidden Paul to preach the word in Asia? And then I gave you some things to read about in Paul's first visit when he went there. We were in Acts 16. It's his second journey. And also to look at Jesus' ministry. Did anybody get any clues from looking at that? Why the Holy Spirit may have... I mean, first off the top of your head... For the Lord to say, don't preach the word in Asia, that sounds kind of, I mean, aren't we always supposed to preach the word? Aren't we always supposed to go to every person and tell them about Jesus? How come He said, don't preach the word in Asia?
They weren't ready for it. They didn't want to hear it. They weren't ready for it.
Yep. Good for you. That's good.
He wanted to waste his time.
Right. He went there in the first journey, and what happened? They stoned him. They beat him up. They threw him out of the city. They said, we don't want to hear any more about this. And Paul then did something kind of interesting. He shook his garments, shook the dust off his garments. It's basically, I'd say, you're on your own. And Jesus said to do that, didn't he, to his disciples when they went out. He said, if they won't receive you or hear what you have to say, shake the dust off of your garments and off your shoes and leave. Well, very good, Chuck. You did some good research on that one. Matthew 7:6 says for us not to throw our pearls before swine. Were you thinking about that one? It says, because if you do, or it says, don't give that which is holy unto dogs, because if you do, they'll turn and tear you apart and rend you. That's what it says. So it always isn't the time for someone to hear. That doesn't mean God doesn't want to get him saved. That just means right now, by their actions, they're saying, we don't want to hear it. And God isn't going to throw something holy to people who don't want it.
So is there such a thing as a sin of silence?
The sin of what?
Silence, that you don't witness to somebody, and that's a sin?
If God told you to go to someone, and you knew it, and you didn't obey God, then I would... You know, I'm not saying for you, but I would consider that something that I'd have to repent of before God.
That's more sin of disobedience.
That's omission.
Yeah.
Yeah. What do you call it? Sin of silence or whatever.
Did you read that book?
I did.
Okay, so that's it.
Yeah, there were a few questions I had to read it, but I read it pretty fast. Let's
see, so, you know,
I think my study at the point, there are times when you just know you want to talk to someone. Mm-hmm. If you avoid it, you don't say it.
If you know for sure God's saying go do something, God's not going to tell you to do something that's impossible. I would say, you know, I'm not going to say it for everybody else, but in my heart, if I knew for a fact God said go talk to that person, tell them about me, and I just flat disobeyed him, then I think I'd have to repent of that.
But that book sort of said that, sort of, I thought it gave the impression that if you didn't say anything to someone you knew, or, you know, then that was a sin of silence.
I mean, it's sort of a blanket kind of.
There's times when you're not supposed to talk to somebody. I have actually pushed myself on people before, and it has ruined the relationship to where I couldn't talk to them anymore. They weren't ready, and they, especially people in my family, took it as know-it-all type of approach, and it harmed things more than it helped. And it never did help them come to the Lord, and it's been 25 years. So the thing we need to do, and the whole point of this lesson, is to be led of the Spirit. God will show you when it's time.
The time I find myself.
Don't receive any condemnation.
Right.
From a book or something that says, if you're not out knocking on doors, handing out tracts, you know, then you're in sin and you need to repent of that. You know, don't. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we can't do every good thing. Each Christian can't do everything. The question is, what good thing does God want me to do? And if you spend, if you're honest and you try to spend time and find out what God wants you to do, that's enough. You know, everybody doesn't have the same amount of time everybody else has. For example, my daughter's got 6 kids. She doesn't have the time to put in the word that I do right now. So God knows each of our situations.
That's it. God knows.
Yeah.
The other thing is that there are times when my conscience or my the spirit tweaks me, and that's like if I'm in a conversation with someone, like a leader, or someone I'm not sure whether they're Christian or not, and it never even occurred to me when I got into the conversation, but I start talking about the difficulties with our children and all the other, you know, and they say, how do you ever get through that? I can't say, oh, you just made it.
Yeah.
I have to say, and if I don't, then I'm slighting the Lord.
Yeah.
I have to say my faith and the fact that the Lord told me it would be okay. And if I don't say that, I feel truly like I have avoided the opportunity that was put right there, and God's saying, why didn't you say something? I did this, why didn't you give me credit?
Right.
That's
give it. Him credit.
Give him credit.
To me, that's just normal, you know, conversation.
It is, except sometimes you find yourself thinking, I should say it, say it.
Yeah. I know, yeah. But we shouldn't be that way.
I know.
Yeah.
Every time I do it,
but everybody, right. You know, does. Mm-hmm. And there's certain people that I don't say as much to. Mm-hmm. You know, I still say it, but I don't say it as much as I would because I know they wouldn't receive it.
One thing to keep in mind is God leads, Satan pushes.
Yeah.
God is always out in front leading. What he wants you to do will be a more natural progression of what you're doing. Whereas Satan's always push. If you're not doing this, you're in sin. He tries to get you so involved and so messed up in works and so down on yourself that you'd feel like always under condemnation. And that will shut down God's working through you faster than anything. If you feel something pushing you, time limit, guilt, severe guilt if you don't go ahead with this thing, when you're really not quite sure if it's God or not, that's not God. God, you don't have to react immediately to something. In other words, he'll lead, and he'll give you time to follow him. All right?
I think you've heard of this out of her, too, but if I were you, I'd be very, very careful about another person, an author, or another person telling you what is secret.
That's a good point.
You know what is secret.
Let your own spirit speak to you.
To think about that, because we're talking about the spirit and everything, and I'm not saying anything here about in the Bible about the sin of silence. And then I read it in there, and then when I'm reviewing it back again, I'm like, I never ran across that, so why should I feel?
Your concept of the sin and my concept of the sin are two different things. I don't say when I know it's a perfect opportunity and people ask me, how did you make it through? And if I don't give the Lord credit, in my own mind, I have really committed agreements against my Lord.
Right. Yeah,
and I don't feel
condemned.
Yeah.
Why don't you turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. I think this will help with this. 1 John 2, verses 27. This verse has been mightily misunderstood, but I think we can straighten it out here. All right, I'm going to read you what my version says, and then if yours is not the same, you can tell me what yours says. Verse 27 in chapter 2 of 1 John says, the anointing which you have received, and remember this letter is to believers, okay? So you could read it this way. The anointing which each believer has received of him from God abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing inside, that inside anointing, teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, what is that saying? It says that you have received, as a believer, an anointing. That anointing is also called in your spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling in your spirit. You have an anointing of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. So that when you hear something, you don't have need for the man himself to teach you, but your own spirit will tell you if what the man is saying is true or not. You understand what I'm saying here? In other words, he's not saying there should never be, some people misunderstood this and said there shouldn't be teachers. But God's word plainly says that there is a fivefold ministry that he's set forth. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, he wouldn't set forth teachers in the body of Christ and then said you have no man to, need no man to teach you. That would be a contradiction. What he means here is that Holy Spirit that's in you, when you hear the word come forth or some, read some book or something, if your spirit doesn't witness to that, then throw it out. In other words, you have the final authority in your spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, for example, we're here tonight for a Bible study. You know, hopefully I prepared, and what I'm going to bring forth is the Lord's word rightly divided in the manner that he wants. But we're all human. You know, I can make mistakes. So the bottom line should be your spirit. What does your spirit tell you? And that's where people get in a lot of trouble. They follow people blindly. They just say, well, you know, he's the pastor. And first thing you know, it's all about him, or, you know, and not so much about the Lord. I like the way the Lord set this up with the Holy Spirit in each one of us that's the final authority. Now, when the word does come forth from somebody that's teaching or preaching or whatever they're doing, and it is the word of God, and it is from the Holy Spirit, and there's anointing on that word that's coming forth, it will match your spirit. That same Holy Spirit that's causing that person to teach this with anointing will pick up on it, that anointing in your spirit, and say, yes, this is my word. This is true. It will just be, you've experienced this with really good preachers sometimes and stuff. It's just, oh, it's just like food almost. It's just so right. That's the Holy Spirit in your spirit teaching you and saying, this is okay. This is funny. So to apply this to the thing that you've just asked, if your spirit does not witness, this is all along with our lesson here, just something, if it sounds like a clank, you know what I mean, to your spirit, then I'd either put that on the shelf or not let it affect me too much. Because there's been people that have followed people blindly on what they said and gotten in a lot of trouble. Now, do you kind of understand what I was talking about?
Yes. Okay. Mine's a little different. Okay. Because this is a different Bible. It reads, yeah, you.
Okay, what does it say?
20. Oh, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you all things, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So continue in what he has taught you, and continue to live in Christ.
That sounds great.
Sometimes.
In other words, you have that inside you. Now, that doesn't mean throw out everything. That just means if it planks in your spirit, you know, like they say, eat the hay and leave the sticks when you're hearing preaching sometimes. If something doesn't quite witness to your spirit, then you have the authority to throw that out. As long as you're staying in the Word and it gives you that peace, no, no, something's wrong here. That's just being discerning. And that's safety. You know, too many people eat everything that comes in, and they're all confused all the time.